We're going to wrap up the chapter of Hebrews 11 this morning, and it's going to introduce us to faith in a couple different dimensions. It's going to introduce us to faith that overcomes and is victorious and conquers, and then it's going to introduce us to faith that's tortured and suffers and dies. And before I read our text this morning, I want you to think about a well-known story in Scripture about three young Hebrew youths who were told at one time by Nebuchadnezzar that they needed to bow down and worship a golden image that he had erected. And they got there, and there's all these people, and Nebuchadnezzar has the music begin to play, and everyone bowed down to that idol. Do you remember that? Here's a statue. Everyone bows down. It's recorded in the book of Daniel chapter 3. They all bow down except for these three young Hebrew men. And they just stand there. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. I don't know if you remember this. He was going to give them a second chance because he wanted to make sure that everyone bowed down to his idol. And so he says, "You don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? I'm going to give you another try at this. I'm going to make the music start again, and when it starts, you three bow down." It says this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve,'" listen to this, "'is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king.'" Listen to the next phrase. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." In other words, we will live by faith in the true and living God. Whether he delivers us or whether he lets us suffer deeply, we will retain our faith in God. That is really a picture of the passage we're going to look at this morning. If you're in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read the text. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through verse 40. When I get to the end, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." Notice Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we look into his word. Father, in the silence of these moments, we want to confess that sometimes we think that our suffering and your love are incompatible. We want to confess that sometimes we think that our hurt and your care must be disparate. But this morning, We ask that you would help us to learn that you're a good, good Father. And you're wise in all of your ways. And that your grace sometimes comes wrapped in packages that we would never choose. And yet we want to be people who retain our faith. Lord, forgive us for those moments where we've acted as though faith is another one of the disposable things in our lives. Well, this didn't work, so I'm going to throw it away. Faith didn't seem to work because I didn't get what I want, and so we throw it away. Lord, forgive us for those tendencies. Forgive us for having a form of faith that only works in good times. Forgive us for that. Please establish our hearts. Root our hearts in Christ. Strengthen our faith. Lord, we want to stop looking at the storms and the waves because those things cause us to sink. We want to look unto Jesus this morning, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What you need to realize as you open Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible is that the author is not trying to provide for you some sort of a motivational speech, some sort of a pep talk for Christians, a hyped up theological rally. That's not what the author of Hebrews is trying to do in this chapter. Now, you could mistakenly think that's what he's doing when you get to verses like verse 33. It almost has a rhythm. You could almost hear this being some sort of a spoken word. Through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. It's almost a rap before there was rap. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. I mean, it just rolls and you want to say, yes, faith. But he's not trying to get us hyped up or amped up spiritually. Actually, do you know what the author of Hebrews wants to do? Do you know what his purpose is in writing this book? And here specifically, as we've studied chapter 11, he's trying to encourage you to live by faith all the way through your last breath. What he wants you to do is he wants you to keep on believing. He wants you to finish the race of faith. He doesn't want you to fall away. I think it's important for us to remember it's the book of Hebrews, which means it was written to Jews. And it was written to Jews specifically at a time when they were going through great trial, deep persecution. They were being ostracized and imprisoned. They were having their property confiscated. They were being mistreated in a variety of ways. I mean, take time, even this afternoon, just to reread the book of Hebrews. You'll find that these people were suffering deeply. And so the author wants them to finish the race. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fall short. Don't fall away. Hold fast to the finished faith worked by Jesus. Hold fast to that. And that's why when Pastor John began our series here in Hebrews 11, he didn't start with Hebrews 11. He started with Hebrews 10. Because remember, this author is trying to encourage these Jews, like in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Or Hebrews 10:35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Or Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Remember the context of the book of Hebrews. People who are suffering deeply, and the author wants them not to fall away, not to forget their faith, to hold fast to the confidence of their faith. He's saying that because life is actually very difficult. Being a Christian this last week was really hard. Following Jesus is not simple. I mean, I just want you to know this. It's very easy for me to stand on the stage and say, live by faith. And it's very hard for me to go out in the week and do it, just like it is for you. It's easier to say than it is to do. And it's because we're surrounded by these different things that cling to us, these sins that cling to us. Notice chapter 12, verse number 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Why is it hard to live the life of faith? Because we have sin that hooks us and entices us and spatters us like a wet dog shaking off right next to us. I mean, don't you feel like that sometimes during the week? You're not even hunting for sin. And this sin comes up like a wet dog, and next thing you know, you're like, what? Listen, it's not easy to live by faith because of sin. It's not easy to live by faith because of shame. Do you know that there is reproach in connection with following Jesus? We've already talked about that. That's what Moses faced in Hebrews 11:26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. There's sometimes shame that's poured on us because we're identifying with Jesus. Scientists don't take us seriously. Neighbors don't invite us over. Students label us or marginalize us because of our faith in Christ. It's hard to live by faith because of sin or because of shame or because of suffering. And that's what the author is exposing this morning in our section in Hebrews chapter 11. The painful suffering that we face in life can dishearten us. We have various trials and difficulties and troubles, and they come our way, and they can seek to hinder us from pursuing Christ. It's not just martyrdom. Sometimes it's mockery. Sometimes it's the destruction of a business or the distancing of relationships. Why? Well, because you're trying to live by faith. And so saying live by faith is easy. Actually doing it is very hard. There are snares, obstacles, and disheartening circumstances in this journey of life. But I think this famous London preacher said it best. He says, but listen, friends, finishing is everything. Not finishing is a real risk, however. So the key to finishing is faith. Finishing is everything. I mean, if you were to do it in the context of Hebrews, don't be like the Israelites that got all the way up to the edge of Canaan and fell short, didn't enter into the rest. Don't be like them. Finishing is everything. Don't start a race, see the finish line, and then collapse. Don't do that. Finishing is everything. But not finishing is a real danger. Sin, shame, suffering, they want to trip us up. And so he says, the key to finishing is faith. If you want to finish and not fall away, then what you need is real faith. The faith that faces suffering. And that's what we'll talk about this morning from verses 32 through 40. Faith that faces suffering. Now, what I want you to notice in our text this morning is that each of the characters who are mentioned suffer in some way. They face an obstacle or some sort of adversary or some form of difficulty. And the way it turns out is not the same. There's actually two groups of people. Some people are going to face suffering, and it's almost as if we were to use the words to describe them, it's almost as if they were victorious, or they were conquerors, or they were overcomers. And that's what you see first. The first thing you see in this text is that there is a sort of faith that escapes suffering. So if you want to summarize the first clump of characters, beginning in verse 32, all the way through the first half of 35, it's this. It's these people had faith that escapes suffering. That's how it plays out. They have difficulty, trial, opposition, and yet these biblical figures, through faith, end up overcoming, conquering, and escaping. Look at the list with me for just a minute. You've got Gideon. The story of Gideon is found in the book of Judges. Here's a man who was led to depreciate his fighting force. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about going to war. I don't know if any of you are veterans. But if you were put into a combat zone, one of the things that usually doesn't enter your mind as a real fruitful strategy is saying, I think what we need to do is depreciate our fighting force because we really want to win. Usually that's not what happens. Here's Gideon. He has 32,000 soldiers. He's supposed to go against Midian. The odds were already terrible. And what does God do? He says, I want you to depreciate that fighting force. Go from 32,000 down to how many? 300. Go down to 300 and live by faith. Whew. You got Gideon. He's facing the Midianite army, and he's told to live by faith with only 300 men. But in the end, he won the victory. Or think about Barak. Barak led the Israelite infantry against Sisera, this Canaanite leader who had all these mechanized chariots. So you have Barak, he's got foot soldiers. You have Sisera, he has all of these chariots. Who's going to win? Well, it's actually Barak because he was a person of faith. So you've got Barak, you've got Gideon. Who else is mentioned in our text? Take a look at verse number 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson. Samson was the champion against the Philistines. I mean, in a great variety of ways, it's a funny story, a sad story, but a story that ends well, kind of. Read it yourself. Anyone who knows the story knows exactly what I'm talking about. The story of Samson, I mean, he conquered the Philistines. Even with his very last act, he did more in his very last act of faith than he did all of the preceding acts. Samson, Jephthah. I mean, maybe Jephthah has a bad rap for a particular thing that he did in his life, but if you remember, he was a leader of the Israelite armies against the Amorites and the Ammonites. So you've got Jephthah, Samson, Gideon, Barak. Add David, add Samuel. I mean, all of a sudden you get these heroic figures that overcome. You get these figures of faith that face adversity and suffering, and in the end, they're victorious. They escape suffering. They have faith to escape suffering. And if I were to stop for a moment in our series through Hebrews 11, I'd say, boy, isn't this the sort of faith that you want? I mean, if you could pick any faith, then this is what we'd pick. We'd pick the sort of faith that escapes suffering, the sort of faith that overcomes the odds, conquers enemies, wins victories. That's the sort of faith. Like, we would pray like this. We'd say, dear God, please give me the faith of winners, not losers. Please give me the faith of achievers, not dropouts. God, give me this sort of faith. That's the sort I want. I want to be mighty in war. Look at verse 33 and 34. I want to be mighty in war. I want to put enemies to flight. I want to gain strength out of weakness. I want to escape the adversary. We long for this sort of faith. And perhaps it's because deep down in our heart, we're more apt to long for deliverance from trials than faithfulness through trials. And so we read passages like this and we're like, yes, see, we should be delivered from all of our trials. Look, they were. That's the sort of faith I want. We find some sort of justification for our longing to be escaped. It's almost as if we were to go to the grocery store of life and we see all of these different lines, these checkout lines, and all of them say suffering in front of them. Well, you'd want to scope out all of the lines of suffering and find out which one has the best outcome. Like if I could stand in a line of suffering, I want to be in the one that has the outcome of victory, overcoming, triumphing. I want to have indomitable faith. I want to have invincible faith. I want to have overcoming faith. I want to stand in that line. I think what we have to be careful of, however, is that we don't equate the victories of faith found in this text with the virtues of these people. In other words, we all want this victory of faith. We all want the sort of faith that escapes suffering. And the next thing we want to think about is, well, maybe I'm the sort of person that deserves that. Maybe I'm the sort of person, if I just do a little bit more, then this is the sort of faith I'll have. I'll be able to escape. If I could just be a little bit better, if I could just give a little bit more, if I could just serve in this way, then maybe God will give me this faith that escapes suffering. We have to be careful not to confuse the victories of faith found in the opening of our text with the virtues of these people. We can't confuse winning with worth or mastery with merit. We can't say, like, yeah, I overcame, and it's because I'm pretty much awesome. Yeah, I had victory, and it's pretty much because I'm the greatest asset on God's team, so he let me have. I mean, no, that's actually not it at all. Escaping suffering is not about your personal quality or goodness. It's about God's sovereignty in your situation. And when we come to these people, it's interesting that maybe you read some of these names and you didn't think of them as a positive character at first. Like maybe you didn't think of Jephthah as a real positive character of faith, or Samson as a real positive character of faith. Quite frankly, if you look at any of these individuals that are here, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, if you were to look at these guys, you would find that they are deeply flawed people. I mean, their weaknesses and sins kind of just come up to the surface. Think about Barak. I mean, this guy was so courageous, he wouldn't go to war unless Deborah, the prophetess, went with him. Oh God, I'm not going unless she comes. He found his courage in this woman named Deborah. That's Barak. Think about Gideon. The guy's fearful and doubting. God told him what to do. And he, many times people have a positive spin on the whole fleece thing. They're like, I'm going to put out a fleece and see if God... Do you realize that was one of the clearest evidence of lacking faith? God had already told Gideon what to do. And Gideon's like, well, I'm not sure I heard you correctly, God. Or I'm not sure you thought that through completely, Lord. So I'm going to set out this piece of fleece, and I want there to be dew all around it, and you keep that thing dry. And so the next morning, that's what God did, just to confirm what he had already said. And how did Gideon respond? Well, maybe you mixed that up, God. Let's try that again. What I'm going to do is set this out again, and I want you to have the fleece completely wet and the ground completely dry. Oh, okay. God, are you really sure? I mean, Gideon was not like this character. You're like, yeah, I want to have the... No, he was actually doubting, and he was fearful. Think about Samson. He succumbed to sexual sins and these impulsive acts of anger. Think about Jephthah, who foolishly vowed to sacrifice his own daughter. Think about David, committed adultery and murdered Uriah. The sins and the faults of these characters here just bubble to the surface. And I'd say this, if someone took a magnifying glass to my life or to yours, the same would be true, wouldn't it? I mean, our sins would bubble up to the surface really quick too. So aren't you thankful that perseverance in faith is not the same thing as perfection in life? Aren't you thankful for that? That for you to be commended as someone of faith doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in your life. There's only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. Aren't you thankful that they were forgiven for their flaws, but rewarded for their faith? John Calvin, he put it this way. He was talking about this passage 500 years ago. He said this, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. Aren't you thankful that though your faith is imperfect and it's incomplete, aren't you thankful that God still approves that sort of faith? I'm going to tell you, friends, my faith is frail and it's sometimes fickle and it fails at times. But I give thanks to God that even when I'm faithless, he is faithful because he can't deny himself. Here we are in this passage. You see the victories of David and Gideon and Barak and Jephthah. But I just want to say for a moment, it's not exalting these men. We know their flaws. It's not exalting these men. It's exalting the power and the presence of God in these men's lives. Now, sure, God wants us to obey like Gideon finally did. God wants us to repent like Samson finally did. God wants us to trust, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the fact is, all of us are frail people. And the fact is, life pressures are really hard. And so we give thanks to God that the victory that comes out of this, the escape, the overcoming, the triumph, we give thanks that it's based on the power of God. His power transcends our limitations. And that's why these characters were able to experience faith that escaped suffering. When I think about this, I imagine this short film. It's a film of this young girl. She's at the ocean, and all you see in the clip is this very young girl. I mean, maybe she's 2 or 3, very young, small little kid. She's at the edge of the ocean, and she's standing there like this, almost like she's waving. You're not sure, but it's just this clip of a girl, and the waves are crashing. And you see these waves crashing in the background. You see this ferocious surf come rushing towards this little girl in this little clip. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, she's doomed. That girl's gonna get swept away. And you're watching the clip, and all of a sudden, the water comes. I mean, white surf, water going everywhere. It hits this little girl, and it seems like she jostles a little bit, but then just stays there. You're like, that's strange. I mean, for sure she should have been swept away. You continue watching, and the clip continues to roll, but it begins to zoom out. And all of a sudden, you see that this girl wasn't waving. It was actually, she had a hand up, and she was being held by her father. So when the surf came in, it did hit her, and she did jostle, but she was steadied by the strong hand of her father. How did she escape being swept away by the surf? She escaped being swept away by the surf because she was being held by the strong hand of her father. And when I think about these characters, I think about all their flaws and all their failures and all of that, but they had faith that escaped suffering, and it wasn't because of them. It was because of the strong hand of their father. He reached down and he held each one of them, and he allowed them to have victory, to have triumph, to overcome in the end. And this sort of faith is a beautiful sort of faith. I wonder if at this moment in the message, you could think of a time where you trusted God and in the end, he worked it out beautifully. I mean, can you think of a time like that? It looked like there was opposition. It looked like there was some sort of an adversary. It looked like things weren't going well. Maybe you were suffering, but you trusted God, and God, through his strong hand, steadied you and worked things out in the end. That's the sort of faith. That's the sort of faith that escapes suffering. The sort of faith that holds you fast in that, and in the end, you're an overcomer. You're a victor. In the end, you triumph. But I want to express to you that that sort of faith doesn't really explain all of life. And quite frankly, it doesn't explain much of life. Because when you're sitting here thinking about the faith to escape suffering, some of you are thinking, well, what about those people who exercise faith and they're not granted immunity? What about those people who they trust in God, but in the end they're subjected to humiliation or suffering or death? What about those people? What about the people that believe, but in the end things don't seem to work out? What about that sort of people? My friends, this passage is so unique because it not only explains the sort of faith that escapes suffering, but what you'll find is that as the text moves forward, there's another sort of faith, the sort of faith to endure suffering. And I would submit to you that you may need this one more than the previous one. You may need this sort of faith to endure suffering because, quite frankly, there are a lot of hard things in life. Faith that endures suffering begins in verse number 35. There's a transition in the text. There's a break in verse 35, and I want you to catch it. Let me begin in verse 33, and I want to bring you to where you should put a little line in your Bible because there's a distinct break. Look at verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, positive, enforced justice, that's awesome, obtained promises, yeah, stopped the mouths of lions, that's pretty cool, quenched the power of fire, nice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. Boy, this sounds really awesome. Put foreign armies to flight. Women even received back their dead by resurrection. And think of Elijah and Elisha, both of whom raised a son back to life for two different women. I mean, that's really cool. Now, at this point, I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to draw a line. Because verse 35 switches gears. The tone completely changes. Notice verse number 35. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop. Now the tone changes. You could almost say but some. But he wants to continue the theme of faith. They all have faith. He's just showing that the outcomes are different here. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. This is starting to be painful. They were sawn in two. Do you know who that is historically? It's Isaiah. Isaiah. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The end of that verse, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The next section here in the text shows us a faith that doesn't escape suffering, but rather a faith that endures suffering. And I want to tell you, if you don't understand this sort of faith, my friend, listen very carefully. If you don't understand this sort of faith, then you will probably not make it to the finish line. You probably won't make it because there are so many hard things in life. One famous author put it this way. He said this, if your understanding of faith conceptually ends in verse 35, then in the brutalities of this world, you are doomed. Let me say that again. If your concept of faith ends in verse 35, like you only want faith that escapes, if that's the totality of your concept of faith, then when you face the brutalities of life, you are going to be doomed. You need more than just faith that escapes. You need faith that can endure. That's what you need to make it to the end. Otherwise, all you have is a fair weather faith, and it's going to be sunk when the storm clouds roll in. Have you ever seen those fair weather faith sort of people? I mean, back in the 90s, remember that? I like saying that. Back in the 90s when they wore those WWJD bracelets, how many of you had one of those? You remember. Okay, you don't want to admit. You're like, okay. You're still wearing it. No. I mean, back in the 90s when the WWJD bracelets were really cool, it was funny. You know, you see all these people like, yeah. So when the fad is going on, look at all those people. What would Jesus do? That's what it stands for all you people born after the 90s. What would Jesus do? WWJD. But when the fad was done, so was their faith. How interesting. You know, there are people like this in every era. People who like to connect with the church as long as it enhances their social network or their business connections. But when there's some sort of expectation, some sort of service that costs them something, all of a sudden they bail. It's fair weather faith. They like community as long as it's supportive and non-invasive and positive and encouraging, like K-Love. But if it's community that's confrontational or has a measure of accountability or expectation to live for God, then all of a sudden that community is not cool anymore. I mean, do you know people that have fair weather faith? I mean, historically, it would have been people like all of a sudden all these Christians when Constantine in the 4th century makes Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. When Christianity is the religion of the Roman Empire, then all of a sudden, look at all the Christians. Well, what happened 10 years before that when Diocletian was the emperor? And he was slaughtering Christians and imprisoning Christians. And why were there so few? Because it's funny how people can slip into fair weather faith. My friends, that's not the sort of faith that the book of Hebrews writes about. The author of this book is talking about a sort of faith that really saves and delivers. It's a sort of faith that trusts in God as much in the triumph as it does in the tragedy. the sort of faith that's anchored to Christ in both the highs and the lows. You see, real faith, it isn't fair weather faith, it's all weather faith. That's real faith. And that's the sort of faith that you and I need. I think the second part of faith, the faith to endure suffering, I think it's so important and so challenging. Because what it does is it proves whether or not you really truly trust God. Have you ever thought about this? It is easy for a kid to obey their parents when their parents tell them to eat ice cream. Now you listen, young man, I'm not going to tell you twice, you go eat that ice cream. Okay, Dad. Look at how obedient my kids are. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you again, you get to stay up late and there's no curfew. Okay, Dad. I mean, isn't that funny? I mean, it's so easy to obey and submit when they... But what about when he tells you to eat your broccoli or to go to bed at 9? And then it gets a little bit tougher. I mean, it's so easy to have faith when we overcome and we escape suffering and there's victory and triumph. Look at my faith. But what about when you're suffering and there's tears rolling down your face and it costs you a lot to trust in him? How's your faith then? Do you see how this sort of faith is so important to see if you're for real? Like, are you for real? That's why it's so convicting. I want to tell you, the sort of faith that endures suffering is a sort of faith that calls out false teaching. See, what do you mean, Lucas? Well, what I mean is all the people who are gathering today for a prosperity gospel, which is AKA false teaching. All the people that are gathering and hearing some awesome speech about name it and claim it. Like if you just name what you want in Jesus' name and claim it, it's going to be yours. If you just have enough faith, then it's going to be yours. You're going to get what you need and have what you want, and your life is going to be successful and amazing, and it's going to be the best life you could possibly imagine. Woo! No, that's false teaching. Because this passage actually introduces us to people of strong faith who died. Deep-rooted faith who suffered. People whose foundations were on the correct spot, on the rock, and yet they were tortured. That's why that sort of teaching doesn't hold up to Scripture. The sort of faith that endures suffering never makes it in a health and wealth prosperity gospel sermon. Never makes it. And it's because they're false teachers. What they're doing instead, and I'm going to just say this, what we might be susceptible to in our own heart is a subtle form of idolatry that confuses two things. It confuses our agenda for God with God himself. And let me explain what I mean. Do you realize that some people think that they have strong faith in God when really what they have is strong faith in their agenda for God? I want to explain what that looks like. So you have an agenda for God. What does your agenda look like? Well, you want a good education. You want to acquire a nice spouse. You want financial security. You want to succeed in school. You want to advance at your work. And you have all of these agendas for God. And as long as God keeps doling out your agenda, then you think you're a person of strong faith. Look at how strong my faith is. Yep, I'm doing well at work. Look at how strong my faith is. Look at how nice my family is. Look at how strong my faith is. My bank account is growing. Look at how strong my faith is. I'm getting what I want. My friends, that's faith in an agenda for God, not faith in God himself. And do you know when you can tell the difference? It's when suffering comes. When suffering comes, when your bank account isn't growing, it's depreciating, when work isn't going well, it's actually going really poorly, when you're having struggles in your home, when things are unsettled, when things are a mess, when things seem like they're falling apart, then you'll know whether you're really trusting in God or you're trusting in your agenda for God. Because people who trust in their agenda for God get angry at that point. You see, when God doesn't fulfill their agenda, then they get mad at God. They say, God, where's the house that I wanted? Where's the husband that I wanted? Where's the job that I wanted? The education I wanted? God, where's the agenda that I wanted? And we find out really quick that they were never trusting in God at all. They were trusting in their agenda before God. And that's why this sort of faith is so important. The sort of faith that can endure suffering in the triumphs as well as the tragedies, in the highs as well as the lows, because it's about Him, not about what we get from Him. And sometimes our hearts are subtly confused by the two. John Piper, he said about this passage something that was profound to me. He said the common feature between these two groups of people, these two expressions of faith, the faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering, he said this, the common feature between them is both of them involve believing that God Himself is better than what life can give you now and better than what death can take from you later. In other words, he says, this sort of faith says when you have it all, God's better. This sort of faith says when you've got nothing, God's better. That's this sort of faith. And I think that's why when these people in the text, in verse number 35, when it says some were tortured, you keep reading, they're mocked, they're flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in half, killed by the sword, hunted like prey, left in destitute states. I think it says the reason why these people would go through such suffering and still not compromise their faith, the reason that would happen is because they believed that God is better. God's better. You can take my stuff, but I have a better inheritance. You can kill my body, but I have a better resurrection. Do you see that in there in verse number 35? It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Go ahead, kill my body, but there is a better resurrection. Tear me and rend me, but there is a better life. Do you know, in the second century, there was a church leader named Justin. He was later known as Justin Martyr. He looked at the place where he and his congregation would be killed for their faith, and this is what he said to his congregation. He says this, remember, brothers and sisters, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. Why did he say that? Because he had the sort of faith that could endure suffering with a hope in something better. That's how. Most likely, the allusion in verse number 35 is a historical reference to the era of the Maccabean Revolt. It was the second century BC. There were these faithful Jews during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes who would not renounce their faith. They would not defile themselves. And so this Seleucid king named Antiochus, he would bring in these leading Jewish families. This is what he would do. He would bring them into the temple courtyard in Jerusalem, and he would just torture them. I mean, terrible. He would slaughter them. And there's a record in the second century BC of this family, this Maccabean family during this revolt and the people who were faithful to God during that time. And there was one man named Eleazar. And it uses the same word that's used here of tortured. It says they tortured him in this temple square. And what they did is they strapped him to a wheel, kind of backwards like this, to tighten up his whole middle section. And then they just went and they just kept pounding him like a drum until the muscles just caved in and they destroyed his internal organs. And they did that in front of everybody to say, you're not going to deny your faith? Then this is what you're going to suffer. Then they bring in a woman with seven sons. This is recorded. They bring in a woman with seven sons. And one by one, they subjected them to terrible torture. They used racks, joint dislocators, bone crushers, cauldrons, thumb screws, iron claws, branding irons, and finally the sword. And one by one, they slaughtered this woman, her sons. They just slaughtered them one by one. One of these dying heroes who would not recant his faith, he said this. Listen, this is what he says. The king of the universe will rise us up one day to an everlasting renewal of life. Why could they actually, like it says in verse 35, that's probably what it's referring to, that series of tortures. Why could they be tortured and yet refuse to accept release? It's because so that they might rise again to a better life. They had the sort of faith that could endure suffering. All of these faithful believers, they were deprived of everything, but they were worth more than the whole world. I love what verse 38 says about them. It says, the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people, they treated them like they were unfit for society, but the fact of the matter was civilized society was unfit for these people of faith, of whom the world was not worthy. What marks a person's worth is not what most of culture thinks. What marks your worth is not a skinny body, a beautiful smile, high intelligence, family pedigree, athletic abilities, your popularity, your skill, your degrees, your accomplishment. Quite frankly, those things don't matter. You know what marks your worth? It's whether or not you're a person of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God needs to believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him, especially through suffering. My friends, I think the writer of Hebrews surfaces the pains of this present life to cause us to focus on the life to come, a better resurrection. I think God wants to use the suffering in your life to focus you on reality. I mean, some of you think that reality is the suffering you're experiencing now, but I want to suggest to you that the 70 or 80 or 90 years you get here, that's not reality. That's a blink. Reality is eternity with no more pain and no more tears in the presence of God for those who live by faith. That, my friends, that's reality. Do you realize that you can be an earthly sufferer and yet a heavenly victor? Do you realize that? That's what the author of Hebrews wants you to know. He wants you, I mean, I think one character in Scripture that I think has helped me understand this more than any other was Paul. I mean, dude, when you look at the things that he suffered, I mean, the guy was beaten multiple times. One time they stoned him, they thought he was dead. He ends up getting back up all bloody and bruised. He's shipwrecked. He's wrongfully imprisoned. He's whipped multiple times. And do you know what he says? He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day because this light, momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Therefore, I'm not going to look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen, you're suffering right now, the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, those are eternal. So live by faith, the sort of faith that endures suffering. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with this because maybe we hold too tightly to this world and too lightly to that one. I think sometimes the reason our suffering dislocates us and dislodges us and unsettles us so much, it's because we've been holding so tightly to life here instead of life there. Let me just give you a fact here. Do you realize that suffering is light when you're not linked to it? In other words, it doesn't hurt you when it's not connected to you. You say, but Lucas, I know we are connected here. Yeah, I know, but what if we held more lightly to the things here and more tightly to the things there? Let me explain where this kind of clarified for me. It was one day when my mom called me. It was a few years back. I got this random phone call from my mom. I picked up the phone and she said, hey, I just wanted to let you know that Jan Estep died in a nursing home after a few months of physical decline and health complications. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And then the conversation was short. She said, well, I just wanted you to know. And then the conversation ended and I got back to work. Well, Jan Estep is my grandfather. But I mean, other than the fact that a human died, it didn't impact me. You say, Lucas, you're kind of heartless. Well, I didn't know Jan Estep. I had never met the man. Actually, he walked out on my mom and my uncle when they were little kids and never paid child support. When they grew up and wanted to make contact with him, he wanted nothing to do with them. He didn't want to know their families. He didn't want to know us. He didn't care. He lived in some other state in seclusion and wanted nothing to do with us. So you could say, I actually didn't have any connection to this man. If I saw him in a lineup, I wouldn't be able to pick him out. So when my mom called and said that Jan Estep died, it didn't dislodge me because I didn't know him. It didn't touch me because I wasn't connected. Does that make sense? But when we think in those terms, I wonder why the suffering of this world dislodges us so deeply. It might be because we're too connected to here and not connected enough to there. My friends, the way that you can have this sort of faith that endures suffering is if you will just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face so that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I think the key to endurance that we see here in these heroes of faith is that they looked forward. And that brings me to my final point, and that's this. There's faith that escapes suffering and faith that endures suffering. But faith in general is the sort of faith that's firmly fixed on Jesus. In our text, it's an interesting close. Did you find it interesting, verse 39? All these, though commended through their faith, verse 39, did not receive what was promised. All of a sudden, you get to the end of this passage, and it's interesting that you have these commended heroes of faith, some who escaped suffering, others who endured suffering, but they never received what was promised. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait, I thought some of them did receive the promises, like Noah, for instance, at the beginning of the chapter. Didn't he receive the promise? I mean, he was promised if he builds this boat, he'll escape the flood. He built the boat, escaped the flood. Didn't he receive the promise? Or how about Abraham? I mean, he was told he's going to be blessed if he would obey the Lord and leave Ur, and he did. He obeyed the Lord. He left Ur by faith, and he was blessed, wasn't he? I mean, he went to Canaan. He had a lot of money. He was wealthy. Didn't he get the promise? Or Gideon. I mean, Gideon was told, like, don't be fearful, Gideon. You're gonna conquer the Midianites. He did conquer the Midianites. Didn't he get his promise? Well, I want you to look more closely at verse 39, because it's actually the first time in the whole book of Hebrews where the word for promise is in the singular. In other words, you could read verse 39 this way, and it would be the intention of the author. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive the promise. It's the first time in the whole book where it's singular. They didn't receive the promise. You see, they all died before they received this single and significant promise that they were looking for and hoping for, but never saw with their physical eyes. They only saw it with their eyes of faith. And what was the promise that they were looking for? My friends, the object of their faith, the promise, it was Jesus. It was the Messiah. It was the promised one, the snake crusher from Genesis 3, the promised son of righteousness who would bring healing in his wings. It was the deliverer. It was the one who would have a better name, would provide a better sacrifice, would serve as a better high priest, would establish a better covenant, would take people to a better country because of a better resurrection if they would just have faith in him. That's who they were looking forward to. And these all died not having seen it. And he closes this way, because or since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does he mean? Well, God held off giving the deliverer. He held off sending the Messiah. He held off. All of these people died. They didn't get to visibly see Jesus. He held off all the way until our time, this original audience, all the way until the first century, when at the fullness of time, God sent his son. At the apex of his redemptive work, he sent Jesus. At the culmination of all he was doing in reconciliation, he would bring together both Jews and Gentiles into one body through his son Jesus, the perfecter of every believer's faith. And so what happened here is that God joined Old Testament and New Testament believers through the hinge of his son Jesus. And the writer of this book tells us to look to him. And I think that's why 12, verse 2, so look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. There's faith that escapes suffering and faith that endures suffering, but all of it is faith that's firmly fixed on Jesus. My friend, do you have that sort of faith? I was a kid, I didn't watch much TV. There were two shows that I can remember as a kid. I remember Scooby-Doo, And then I remember ABC Wide World of Sports. Because on Saturday, we could watch sports. And the thing I remember about the opening reel of ABC's Wide World of Sports is it would open with some sort of accomplishment. There'd be some sports figure, athletic figure, that would do something great. I mean, picture in your mind, 1980s yellow sweater, a guy with this hideous mustache and gold wire-rimmed glasses and a little frizz hair, and he's a bowler. And that's the opening reel of ABC Wild World of Sports, and he bowls like this, and there's a strike, and he does his little dance. And then the very next clip, there's this ski jumper. Do you remember the ski jumper? I mean, the guy biffs right at the bottom of this thing, and it's like this ball of just, I mean, things are flying everywhere. His appendages are all over the place. And this is how it did. It says, spanning the globe to bring the constant variety of sports. The thrill of victory, you can picture the bowler. And the agony of what? Of defeat. And you picture this guy like a snowball going over. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I wonder why I remember that. I think it's because it's not just about sports, it's about life. Most of us, the course of our life, will experience some of the thrill of victory, but we'll also experience some of the agony of defeat. And do you know what's needed in both circumstances? What's needed? It's the key word. It's faith. It's faith. That's what's needed. In times of triumph, you need faith. In times of tragedy, you need faith. You need the sort of faith that's fixed on Jesus. Let's pray.